different places, but now serving as an evangelist and going to preach. How about if you show him that you have your Bibles today? Amen. This is what this country was built on. Amen. And you'll be using it today. Brother Pross, you come and preach to us, my brother.
Thank you so much, Pastor. It's an honor to be with you folks. I have long heard of the ministry of Landmark Baptist Church and Landmark Baptist College, and always in highest esteem have those reports come my way. I had the privilege of working with Dr. Jim Vineyard for 31 years in Oklahoma City. And anybody that remembers, how many of you remember or knew Dr. Vineyard, knew of him? All right, he was a unique combination of patriotism and preacher. And sometimes more patriot, I guess, than preacher, especially when the United States of America came under attack on September 11, 2001. I'll never forget that day. If you're old enough to remember that day, you'll probably be able to tell someone where you were, what you were doing, what you were thinking at that time. It's hard to imagine that it's been 21 years since we came under attack, which means that if you're 25 or less, you wouldn't even remember probably that day. So time is rolling on. But on that day, 21 years ago, Dr. Vineyard took six of the fellows in the college. He just went in the dorm and he said, "I need six guys that can spend a few hours with me." He said, "I don't need you to talk. I just need you to load a weapon." Now, when a former Green Beret said something like that, you wonder who's going to get shot now. I'm thankful that he didn't ask any staff members to make that trip, because we would have surely been his targets. But folks, he went out there and six young men just kept loading the ammunition, loading them. For all the talk and clamor that you hear these days about AR-15s, he just brought six of those with him. And those young men just loaded clip after clip after clip after clip, and he just walked out there, held it right even with his waist, and just kept firing as fast as he could squeeze off those rounds at a great big round oak tree. When he got done, 3 hours later, the oak tree just went whoom. He said, "What I'd really like to do is take all that ammunition and those weapons and go over there where we're going to have to take this fight. They started it, we'll finish it." He was a fighter. Now, a lot of people don't like a preacher that's a fighter. You've got a preacher that's a fighter. Brother Carter was certainly a fighter and still is. And you ought to be thankful that you have such leaders in a day like this. But September 11, 2001 is a day that changed America. It's a day that changed the world. If you ever fly anywhere, you'll be reminded of September 11, all the TSA things that you have to do, the things you can't wear going through inspections and things that you have to do, will remind you of September 11. Do you remember back there on September 11, where for about 2 months after September 11, nobody would refuse to take a tract? People would thank you for handing them a tract. People would thank you for remembering America. And do you remember how many buildings? I remember there in Oklahoma, where we lived at the time, buildings were completely awash in red, white, and blue. Back in 2001, on September 11, you would have been shot for saying some of the things that people in government are saying today about America. You, as I, happen to live in a state that's led by a good governor. We thank the Lord for Governor DeSantis. If you have in mind to vote for anybody else, don't tell me about it. I'm just a visitor. But folks, don't come to Texas and complain about our governor either. He kind of got tired a while back, not long ago, of all the complaining about what Texas wasn't doing down at the border. It wasn't what Texas wasn't doing, it was what Washington wasn't doing at the border. So he said, "Well, I'll share the blessing with you." So they started running buses to Washington, and buses to Baltimore, and buses to Pennsylvania, and a few other places. And my goodness, has the talk picked up now. Governor Lightfoot in Chicago hasn't particularly wanted to share the blessing that she didn't mind Texas understanding and sharing during all of the times that we were looking at the border mess there. But folks, our hope, no matter who our president is never going to lie in 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. It's in a far greater power, a far greater source of his presence than 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue will ever be. I'd like for you this morning to turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Folks, it's an honor to be with you and an honor to be with you, Brother Parsons. And I thank the Lord for this ministry, this church. And I thank the Lord for you. In respect to the Word of God, if you wouldn't mind standing with me in Luke chapter 19, as we read verses 41 through 44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side. The Bible said in verse 44, And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Notice again verse 41, And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it. I would like to preach this morning on this topic, When America Weeps. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll be with us as only the Holy Spirit can. I pray, dear Lord, you'll anoint our ears and our hearts to be attentive, to listen carefully, and dear Lord, abide by the truth that we hear in the Word of God. I pray you'll bind the devil completely off the service today. And I pray that, dear Lord, if there be one precious soul in our midst without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray today that they'll come to know you in salvation. I pray you'll be with that Christian, Lord, who's stumbling and staggering and wayfaring away from thee. I pray you'll draw them back into tender fellowship with thee. Lord, meet every need, we pray. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We see in this passage that the Lord loved Jerusalem. His love for Jerusalem caused him to shed tears at the very sight of it. I can just see the Lord coming in over those Judean hills and looking there over Jerusalem and being moved for what Jerusalem had become. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. Jesus wept. That's from the account of Jesus going out to where his dear friend Lazarus had just been buried. And the Bible said, as he looked on that spot there, Jesus wept. Now, as much as he loved this beloved city, Jerusalem, it was the one that brought tears to the eyes of our Savior. It was this would be the city where the Lord himself would be hailed one day as Hosanna in the highest, and at the end of that very week, he'd be nailed on an old rugged cross, crucified for you and me. I wonder if Jesus isn't weeping today as he looks down on what's going on in the United States of America. How long has it been since you or I have wept over the condition of our country? In recent days, there have been many reasons to weep daily. You open up the paper and you read about another weekend spent in some liberal city in the United States of America where there's no less than 50 people being gunned down at a time. And that's occurring in a lot more than just Chicago in this day and age. So many people killed, so many people injured. Policemen every day being literally asked to leave their responsibilities in some cities, and yet the same cities begging them to come back because of the rampant outbreak and ravaging of the sin that's beset that country, that city, with no authority whatever. Now, our history as a nation includes numerous wars, numerous tragedies, numerous rough times to overcome. And there have been times when we've been brought to our knees, literally, as a nation. December 7, 1941 was not a day I was here to experience, but certainly a day that I always heard of as I was growing up and reading about in history books. That day changed the world as well as it ushered in World War II. Now, I've often asked myself this question in recent days: what happens when America weeps? What will it take to get our nation in unison to weep? Well, I've got a few ideas. Number one, I think we come closer realizing as a nation how far from God we've really moved. Remember the days when moms were at home, dads were at work, brothers were in the army, and sisters got married before having children? Crime did not pay, hard work did, and people knew the difference. Moms could cook, dads could work, children would be quiet, husbands were loving, wives were submissive, and children were polite. I thank the Lord for the testimony of the family that just sang. What a blessing that was. Women wore the jewelry, men wore the pants, harlots wore the pay, and children wore the stripes. Women looked like ladies, men looked like gentlemen, and children looked decent. People loved the truth and hated a lie. They would follow the pastor and ignore the world. They came to get in and not out. Hymns sounded godly, sermons sounded helpful, shouting sounded normal, and crying sounded often. Church folks were faithful, sinners were respectful, and everybody had manners. Cursing was wicked, drinking was evil, divorce was unbelievable. The flag was honored, America was beautiful, and God was welcome. We read the Bible in public, prayed in school, and preached on the courthouse steps. Going to church was a blessing, going to school was an education, and going to a gas station that sold beer was a disgrace. Grandma and grandpa were wise. Mom and dad were together, and children were precious. To be called an American was worth dying for. To be called a Christian was worth living for. And to be called a traitor was worth fighting over. Cowards were shot. Deserters were hung. Criminals were sent to prison, not Washington, D.C. Sex was a dirty word, abortion an illegal word, and homo, not even a word. Love was clean. Courting was watched. Dating was going to church. And marriage was till death do us part. Preachers preached because they had a message. Singers sang because they had a song. Christians shouted because they had the victory. And sinners got convicted. Preachers preached from the Bible. Singers sang from the heart. Sinners repented and got saved, and a new birth meant a new life. Salvation meant change, and joining the church meant that you would attend. Being a preacher meant that you were called of God. Being a deacon meant that you would serve the church. Being a Christian meant you would live for Jesus. Being a sinner meant someone was praying for you. Laws were based on the Bible. Homes read the Bible, and churches taught the Bible. You could borrow money on your church letter. A man's word was his bond, and a woman's virtue was priceless. Preachers were more interested in new converts than new clothes and new cars. Churches wanted to reach every creature with the gospel, more than new buildings and paving parking lots. People prayed and wept over the lost in their community. God was worshiped, Christ was exalted, and the Holy Ghost was followed. The Bible was believed, not corrected. Sinners got saved. Converts got converted. The gospel was preached and not shared. In the old America, we would go witnessing in tears. We prayed a lot and talked little on the phone. We spent more time in the Bible than in front of the television. We would weep over lost souls. We would enjoy going to church more than going anywhere. We had a testimony and song services. We would really try to do something for God. We would say amen to the truth. We would go to the altar to repent of sin. We would bring folks to church. We would take the pastor home for Sunday dinner to eat with him, not to eat him. We would say amen to the truth again. We would give tithes and offerings gladly. We would seek the will of God in everything. We would stand up against sin anytime, anywhere. That was the America we once knew. It ought to move us to tears to think of how far we have moved from what we once were as a nation. But we got complacent. We got cold. We got careless. And we got calloused. It is then that the Lord allows something that will surely bring us to tears. What do those tears do? They remind us of how far we've moved away from God. Remember Jacob? Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 15 tell us about Jacob. God said to him, "Go back to Bethel." 20 years had passed since Jacob fled from his brother Esau. Jacob was busy amassing wealth, but doing nothing for God. Our busyness oftentimes takes us away from serving the Lord. Here's some questions. How far from God have we become? How far have we gotten away from God just in the area of prayer, of Bible reading, of attending church faithfully, of soul winning, of giving as we should, and of just being grateful? In everything, give thanks, the Bible said, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How long has it been since we were just grateful for God's blessings on our families and on our country? When America weeps, we are reminded of how far we have moved away from God. Secondly, when America weeps, we get closer to remembering the promises we've overlooked. I've got to wet the whistle every now and then. My wife said, if I don't, my lips kind of turn white. I look more like a cottonmouth water moccasin coming after you than a preacher. So pardon me. We get closer to remembering the promises that we've overlooked. How about the promise of his presence? Psalm chapter 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. How about Psalm 85, 9? Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. How much do we really fear God today? Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. The promise of his presence. How about the promise of his power? There's one that's been overlooked. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The promise of his presence, the promise of his power, and thirdly, the promise of his provision. I love Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If the Lord didn't mean that, he wouldn't have said it. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said, and he put it right there. And it's as true in 2022 as it's ever been. Oh, praise the Lord for his provision. And then fourthly, the promise of his protection. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. This is what I call my flying verse. It says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I've been on some flights where I was real happy that the everlasting arms of our Savior was underneath that aircraft, because there was no telling what was keeping it airborne. We ought to be thankful for the underlying everlasting arms of our Savior. And he shall thrust out the enemy, the Bible said, from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Just look at our history. Don't you think that we're weeping on days like Pearl Harbor Day, December 7, 1941? Don't you think we were weeping, at least in Oklahoma, on April 19th, 1995, when the Alfred E. Murrah building blew up and 169 souls perished in an instant? There was a gaping hole in the ground there and a memorial site to this day that'll bring it all back to you when you go and see that place. And then September 11, 2011, 21 years ago today, brought America to a grinding halt. Got the eyes of the world focused on the fact there is a real enemy out there. And he seeks to devour anybody who thinks he's not there. Oh my, listen, it ought to drive us to tears when we think about a day like that. We all cried for God's presence, for God's power, for God's provision, and God's protection. I remember the great big get-together that they had for days after September 11, and that was the summon cry of everybody from Washington to every state capital in our country. Oh, Lord, we need your presence. We need your power. We need your provision. We need your protection. There wasn't anybody taking a knee on the 50-yard line of an NFL game that day. There wasn't anybody standing out there doing some of the unbelievable things that people are doing in Washington, D.C. today, that day. And if you handed anybody a tract anywhere almost in the world, but certainly in the continental United States, they would have thanked you for that. They would have agreed with what you're doing. And they'd say, we need more of this. But let 2 months pass, and all of a sudden we forgot the tragedy. We forgot the tears. We forgot the hundreds of first responders who died just in an effort to go up there and rescue those who were surely going to meet their fate, their death, in those crumbling buildings. Nobody realized what those buildings were doing. Our enemy did. Our enemy knew right where to hit them, right how to hit them. They tried once in 1993 with car bombs in the basement. That wasn't enough. They didn't get away from the drawing board. We did. They came back, and they came back with enough fuel this time to melt those big beams, those girders, those columns, and bring those two buildings down right where they stood, with over 3,000 souls perishing in the United States of America in one day. And then shortly after that, when we had a president who said, we're going to take this battle back over there, they used as a theme, let's roll, in a State of the Union message. And I was all for it. I was standing in the front room applauding, just like a lot of other Americans were. But it didn't take long to lose our stomach for the fight. Say, Brother Ross, were you ever in the military? I was not. My dad was a Marine. He taught us early in life there's no such thing as an ex-Marine, only former Marines. Don't forget it, boys. Yes, sir. I have been mistaken for a Marine. Unfortunately, it was Sergeant Carter. And only the gray heads are laughing now. Young people, if you don't know who I'm talking about, be thankful for that. Can I tell you this? It was an honor to grow up in his home. He was a Marine, served in the 4th Regiment of Marines on a little island called Corregidor. The name Bataan might mean something to you. The Bataan Death March was not just one march. There were numerous marches. Corregidor held out for another 5 or 6 weeks after Bataan fell. Dad was over there in Corregidor. Then they were ferried over across to Bataan, and they too were on a death march. They went from Bataan to the small village of, I'm trying to think of it all of a sudden. It just, Olongapo. He went to Olongapo. From Olongapo, he went to Camp O'Donnell in Cabanatuan, one of the worst of the prison camps. from Camp O'Donnell just 10 days before the battle. It was called the Great Raid, and those men were vacated. I showed Brother Morgan yesterday in that book called Ghost Soldiers. My dad's name is in that book, but 2 weeks before the Great Raid took place, he was loaded on the final hell ship that was making its way back up to Japan. He was in a hell ship for 2 months. 1,600 men were loaded in there. Only 90 got off alive. 2 months later, they got up there. He lived through Corregidor, lived through the death march, lived through the prison camps, and lived through the hell ships. And praise the Lord, at least in my case, he came home. He had 3 brothers, 2 Marines, and 1 Navy. They didn't talk to the sailor. My Uncle C said, well, one of us had to carry those idiots to the battles. My Uncle Red got shot on Iwo Jima. He was in the second wave of Marines that landed on that island when they were still there walking around, unbeknownst to the hell that was going to be unleashed on them soon. He was there. He got shot right through the armpit from a machine gun nest, and bullet went right out his back. A corpsman pinned him together with a 6-inch safety pin, hauled him off to the shore where he laid on a cot until he could be taken out to a hospital ship. While he's laying there, all of a sudden the enemy just began to strafe all those litters of Marines and soldiers that were laying in the sand and just killed hundreds of them there. Just recently, the last Medal of Honor recipient from the entirety of World War II was buried, Brother Woody Williams. I had the privilege of knowing Brother Williams. He was a dear friend. One thing I loved about him was he was a little bit shorter than me. He was a flamethrower. He refused to wear his Medal of Honor for the first 5 years that he had it because he said, this medal doesn't belong to me. It belongs to all those who didn't come home. That was the spirit and attitude that those men had back in that day. It was an honor to know Brother Williams. But Brother Williams was just recently buried. They had a state service for him in the capital of West Virginia. They had another one where he was laid to rest or honored in his death in the capital of the United States of America because he was the final Medal of Honor recipient from all of World War II. A dear friend, Brother Chuck Harding, actually got to preach his funeral, so the gospel was heard by many, many people there who had gathered for at least one of those funerals. But those are the kind of people that are responsible for the red, white, and blue, the freedom and the liberty that we enjoy to this day. We dare never forget their sacrifice or what they've done. The first responders, again, indeed, that responded so well and so visibly, even to their own loss, the supreme sacrifice they paid on September 11th ought never to be overlooked. But folks, I'll say this. All those veterans that we stood in the presence of today, they allow for us to do the things that we do as a country. They even allow for us to experience the division that unfortunately we experience in this country. We ought not to be that divided. We're under one God. In God we trust. Last time I looked, that's still on the coins that we carry in our pocket. Although there are those who are working hard to get that little saying removed. A lot of other things I might remove before I'd ever remove that. Don't remove. In God we trust. We remove him, we've lost all hopes. When America weeps, we're reminded of how far we've moved away from God. When America weeps, we get closer to remembering the promises we overlooked. And thirdly, when America weeps, we get closer to the Lord and the benefits that go with such a walk. Oh, I don't know about you, but it excites me to see a soul get saved and experience the joy of their salvation. We get back to the joy of our salvation. Psalm 51, 10 through 12, "Create in me a clean heart," King David said, "O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Oh, listen, we get back to the compassion we once knew in Jude, verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." Do people realize the compassion that you and I have for the Lord? Enough to say, I want a dose of what motivates that Christian. I want to have a joy in my salvation. I want to have a compassion for others like that brother or like that sister. Would to God we were better advertisements of those attributes. Oh, listen, 20 years had passed since Jacob fled from his brother Esau. Jacob was busy amassing that wealth and doing nothing for God. His busyness kept him away from the Lord also. But can I tell you this? All of a sudden, the Lord said, I want you to go back to Bethel. And when he went back to Bethel, he changed the name to El Bethel. Now, Bethel means house of God. El Bethel means the God of the house of God. It's good we come to church, but when we come to church, we need to meet the God of that church. Amen. And our God is still welcoming with open arms any sinner who wants to get saved, any Christian who wants to grow in the Lord. Oh, listen, let's get back to the joy of our salvation. Let's get back to the compassion of our salvation. Oh, and listen, we see that the Lord works again in our life. Oh, I'm reminded of the little boy that went to the bedside of his little friend, Kathy, who was clinging to life, completely dependent upon a respirator. Everybody else had gone in there, mom and dad and friends had gone in there, doctors, nurses, technicians had gone in there, but this little boy, such a dear friend of that little girl, Kathy, was allowed to go in, her best friend. And he walked in and he just put his little mouth right up next to her little ear and said, "Kathy, breathe, Kathy, breathe, breathe, Kathy, breathe." All of a sudden her eyes began to flitter a little bit. "Breathe, Kathy, breathe." And her little eyes opened up like that. The doctors were rejoicing and jumped right in there. And they took her from that moment back and got her on her feet, respiring again and living again. I wonder sometimes when the Lord looks over the ramparts of heaven and is aware of the condition of America, if the Lord himself doesn't get right down in our ear and say, "Breathe, America, breathe, breathe, America, breathe." And would to God America's Christians, America's churches would just get up and decide, we're going to breathe again. We're not going to stay down. We're not going to go the way of the world. We're going to get up. We're going to breathe again. We're going to serve God delightfully and with all our hearts. Amen. Spare not, get up, and let's breathe again. Oh, America is on a respirator right now for its existence as a nation. I just think back to those days when we followed what happened in Oklahoma City. They were grievous days. Those days right after September 11, grievous days. But have we forgotten? Have we forgotten as a church? Have we forgotten as Christians, as Americans, as individuals? I haven't watched an NFL game since that guy took a knee out there in San Francisco. I grew up out there. That used to be my team. No more. Now, you don't have to follow that. I mean, we live in the shadow of the Texas Dallas Cowboys Stadium. Drive right past it every Sunday morning going to church. But I'll tell you this, you can pack it with all the fans you want. I hope your team wins if you're still with them. Whether they win or not doesn't change a thing. Whether our Lord wins or not changes everything. And friend, you might be here this morning and you'd say, you know, Brother Ross, I don't even know what you're talking about. As far as my dying and where I'm going to spend eternity, those things are all unknowns. I guess I'll just take my chance. Boy, would the devil love for you to hang on to that thought process. But there's a loving God in heaven who became sin for you and for me that we might not have to spend a moment in hell, but that we would know what it is to have eternal life. For me, I was an 11-year-old boy in Sunday school class. I had a Sunday school teacher that really appeared to love me. And he was so mindful, at least he mentioned it every week. Boys, I'm concerned about where you're going to spend eternity. I don't want you to spend a moment in hell. I want you to go to heaven. Then he began to describe hell. And I said, I don't want to spend any time down there. I don't even want to look at it. Don't even want to go. Show me where it is. I'll walk the opposite direction. He said, you don't walk your way out of hell. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, the Bible said, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's in a name. It's in faith in that name and what that name did for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The gospel is not a new thing to any member of Landmark Baptist Church. You've heard it faithfully proclaimed and preached for over 45 years. But folks, there may be a visitor here. There may be someone here. There may even be somebody here who said, well, because I'm a member of Landmark Baptist Church, that's going to get me in. No, no. No, you're not going to heaven just because you're a church member. You're not going to heaven because of who you're related to. I didn't become a Christian walking into church any more than I became an automobile because I parked in the garage. I became a Christian when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And that's one decision all of eternity will never cause me to regret. I hope, friend, that you too can say, I know if I were to die today, heaven would be my home. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our country. Far more than that, we thank you, dear Lord, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there's even one precious soul here today without you, I pray that today would be the day they come and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Speak to that heart, I pray, Lord. And I pray that you'll speak to the heart of every Christian who is here. That, dear Lord, if there's even one of them that are saying, I'm tired of the fight, I'm tired of this walk, I'm tired of just getting along and being a Christian, oh, Lord, breathe life back into them. Oh, Lord, help them to just roll up their sleeves and say, Lord, here am I. You're stuck with me. I'm going to serve you till the day I die. I pray, dear Lord, that would be our resolve today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd just like to ask this question. How many of you are here today and you would say with the uplifted hand, Brother Ross, if I were to die today, I know heaven would be my home. I have no doubt of that. Would you just raise your arms straight up, say, I know I would go to heaven if I were to die today. Praise the Lord. That's an ocean of hands. Thank you. You can put your hands down. As I look around the crowd, both up in the balcony and down on the main floor, I can't say that I saw any hands that were not raised, but maybe yours wasn't. Let me ask this question, dear friend. Would you raise it now and say, Brother Ross, please remember me in prayer. I don't want to die and perish in a Christless hell. I don't want to spend a moment in eternity without the Lord. Would you remember me in prayer? I want to be saved. Would you slip your hand up? Wherever you are, just wherever you are, just leave it up there till I can see it. Oh, God bless you. I wonder how many Christians are here this morning, and you'd say, Brother Ross, I've got to admit, I've kind of forgotten all that happened back there 21 years ago. I've kind of grown cold to it. I've kind of grown cold, perhaps even in my walk with Christ. But I want a renewed desire to serve Him, to live for Him, to please Him. That's my prayer. Would you remember me in prayer? Would you slip your hand up wherever you are? God bless you. God bless you today as you raise your hand. God bless you. I see a number of hands. I wonder if there's some here and you say, Brother Ross, I'm praying for a friend. I'm praying for a relative. I'm praying for a loved one who doesn't yet know the Lord as their personal Savior. Would you pray with me about that? Would you just slip your hand up? Oh, many, many hands, many hands. If that many hands represented that many people who needed to be saved, it would be a great reunion, a great revival, just to see that many people trust the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts. And I pray now in this invitation, as Pastor comes and takes over, that, dear Lord, you would just move on hearts and help people to come and make decisions that they know they need to make. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand to your feet with us today? It's been a good message for us. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, why don't you step out and come? Let us take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If you're here and maybe you're a patriot, boy, and you just need to pray for our country after a message like that, why don't you step out and come as Brother Bert sings?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Would you bow your heads with me today and pray? There's one that raised their hand today in the auditorium that said they didn't know. They knew for sure that they'd be on their way to heaven. And I know that this may be new for so many today. This is an old-fashioned invitation. The invitation is, we invite you to step out while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and walk down an old-fashioned aisle and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure, how you can put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Boy, we'd love for you to do that today. While heads are bowed and no one's looking around, why don't you step out and meet me in the front here and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. As Brother Bert sings and heads are bowed and people are praying, you step out and come.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
God's given us a lot to think about this morning. What is it going to take for America to weep? What's it going to take? A lot of times as a nation, boy, I don't know. I've always thought of myself as someone who is very patriotic. But if I were to measure the amount of tears that I've shed for my country, for the lost and dying of our nation, but not only that, but we, so many times, we're more apt to complain than we are to weep, to be broken and beg God to change our nation. And to be honest, folks, we've said it here before from our pulpit, and it was said again this morning, that no politician will change America. It'll be people passing from death unto life that will change our nation. Folks, today, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you say, "Preacher, you've given people a chance to come." But you know, I remember a day when my daddy was in a church just like this for a special service. And if it hadn't been for somebody begging him, boy, don't spend the rest of your eternity in hell, but step out and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. We'll give you one more opportunity this morning to come. As Brother Bert sings, why don't we sing with him this morning? If God is ripping your heart out to step out and come, you step out and come this morning and receive Jesus Christ.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt well.
Appreciate it, ladies. And Brother Bird, I thank you so much. Brother Ross, what a blessing. Amen. Great message this morning for us as Americans, a great message for us as Christians as well. And I hope you did whatever God asked you to do. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's my habit to go back and shake hands at the back door. It would be the greatest pleasure of my life to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If you couldn't muster up the courage to make it down the aisle this morning, meet me at the back door. I'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Thank you to all the men and women who have served and those that have just been such a blessing to our ministry here for years. Amen. The great patriots that have been here. But thank you for so many that served our nation and all the different forms that we honored today. And so again, we hope you'll come back tonight. Brother Ross will preach again tonight. And again, like I said, all through this week at our Back to School Revival. Don't miss it. Be here for every bit of it. All right. So come back tonight at 7 p.m. We'll be right in this same place. Brother Congdon, if you'll come and pray for us and close us in prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the message we heard. We thank you for the man of God that brought the message. Father, we thank you for the challenge of seeing how we measure up, Lord, first as patriots, but mainly as Christians this morning. Thank you for that time, Lord, that you've given us to look deep inside. Thank you for the victory that comes in knowing a Savior who loved us and died for us. Thank you for a know-so salvation. Pray for somebody that does not have that knowledge this morning, that they'll seek out someone to know what the Bible says and be saved for all eternity. Thank you now for this time in your house. Thank you again for an afternoon you give us now to maybe get some rest, but look forward now to being back in your house tonight for what you have for us. We'll thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.